Well, praise the Lord. Glad to see each one of you here this morning. It does me good to see your faces. For those that aren't here, you're truly missed. So this morning is going to be part five of For This Purpose, our series titled For This Purpose. This is subtitled True Fellowship. And we've talked about fellowship here before. We're going to dive into it a little bit more again today. Just even standing here as we were worshiping, I was thinking about fellowship, and I know that what I'm offering you this morning is only a glimpse of fellowship. We're only touching on certain truths about fellowship, but there's much more that we could dive into. As far as a recap this morning, I'm not, just like last week, I'm not going to do a recap on the previous four parts of this series. So if you missed those, I just encourage you to go back and listen to them. If you would, we're going to be looking at our core text this morning of 1 John 3:8, but we'll also look at 1 John chapter 1. So again, 1 John 3:8 and 1 John chapter 1. Before we get into those scriptures this morning, as has become something of a tradition for me, before or after July 4th, when we have a Sunday that's near July 4th, I like to just share a few of my favorite quotes from some of our American fathers. I'm going to read a few to you this morning. Before I do that, I'm going to read Proverbs 14:34. It says this, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." You want to have a nation that's blessed of God, that people count blessed and want to migrate from great distances to come to, be a people that honor the Lord. Righteousness exalts a nation. The nation will be lifted up. But sin is a reproach to any people. Now, again, just a few quotes here. One comes from John Adams. He was the second president of the United States and played a large part and the development of our Constitution. He says, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion." Did you hear that? There is no government that is armed with power capable of contending with human passions that are unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, and gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a well goes through a net. Listen to this. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Guys, this is straight from the horse's mouth. I mean, we get bent on where things are at today. They are where they are at today because the church is not the church. When we neglect Jesus, the America that people hope for is a figment of their imagination because it cannot exist without the church of God being the church of God and the people having that inner witness and inner testimony that leads their lives. This is not just opinion. This is fact. Again, this comes from those who were there. I just listened to a brief snippet of a sermon over the weekend driving home. I believe it might have been Charles Stanley preaching it. It sounded like his voice. I didn't catch who it was. But whoever it was did a fantastic job of laying out the facts that despite what may be said today, everything about the creation of what we know as the United States was founded upon Christian principles. And all the people that were witness to what was taking place, just like John Adams, testified to the fact that the government that they understood as a republic could not exist properly as they desired if people abandoned God. Again, I believe it was Charles Stanley who was preaching, it sounded like him, but laid out both historically and judicially through court cases showing that the forefathers were not under any delusion when they talked about religion, they were talking about the Christian religion. When they talked about there not being preference for one religion over the other, they weren't talking about all the religions of the world. That's not what the court cases bear out, and that's not what their words bear out. What they were talking about was the different denominations within Christendom. What they didn't want was a repeat of the Church of England that tried to dictate to everyone how their faith had to be lived out. They wanted men and women to be able to follow their consciences as they understood the Word of God. Again, let's read on. In a letter to Thomas Jefferson, "Have you ever found in history," writes John Adams, "one single example of a nation thoroughly corrupted that was afterwards restored to virtue?" He says, "Without virtue, there can be no political liberty. Will you tell me how to prevent riches from becoming the effects of temperance and industry?" What is he saying there? He's saying, man, if we have a people who are walking in temperance, that means self-control, and they're industrious, they're hard workers, blessing is sure to follow. But here's the problem with blessing. Will you tell me how to prevent the luxury that follows from producing effeminacy, intoxication, extravagance, vice, and folly? I believe no effort in favor of virtue is lost. He means we ought to strive hard after virtue, after following hard after God and His characteristics and the things that He's given and through His grace. Meaning this, He saw what we see when we read the Old Covenant. We see how God warned Israel. He warned them. He said, when I take you into the Promised Land and you receive all these blessings that you didn't work for, be careful lest your heart be lifted up. That's why we can read the psalmist saying, he says, "Lord, give me neither riches nor poverty. Don't give me riches that I would become lifted up in pride, nor give me poverty that I would defame your name and bring you shame by stealing. But give me this day my daily bread." Not saying that God can't bless you financially, but the Scripture is very clear about being on guard and warning those that are rich in this present age because of the many snares that come through riches. And John Adams saw that, and he recognized what was in the distant future if we weren't careful. Can you tell me today that we haven't fell prey to what he was worried about? What did he say? If we end up in luxury, it will produce effeminacy. How many men today are effeminate rather than men? Intoxication. How many men and women are intoxicated with pleasure and don't recognize the Creator of that pleasure and put it in its place? Extravagance, vice, and folly. To the man whom he wrote, Thomas Jefferson, he says, "God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God." Now, I know there's some contention out there about whether Thomas Jefferson was or was not a believer. Out of his own mouth, there's many things to testify that he believed that Jesus was the Christ. Now, was he a perfect Christian? I don't know. And like any of us, if we were to pick up some of his writings from one part of his life, they may not reflect what he would later believe. I don't know about you, but at some point in my life, I came to salvation. I experienced salvation. I became a new creature in Christ. People could find things about Jason Tate written at one point in his life that would not reflect who Jason Tate is today in Christ Jesus. Again, I never met Thomas Jefferson, obviously. I just know what I'm reading about what he wrote. He says, listen, when he talks about people forgetting God and removing that firm foundation, he says that they are not to be violated but with His wrath. He recognized that to violate God's Word would only end in His judgment. Indeed, I tremble, he writes, for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever. John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, though political opponents early in their careers over many issues, would go on to become the best of friends. Their correspondence reveals not only their faith, but their friendship. In a providential coincidence, just a bit of history for you, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, and if you don't know, again, John Adams was the second president after George Washington, and the third president was Thomas Jefferson, and all were a part of what was our Constitution, drawing up our Constitution. But listen to this. Thomas Jefferson and John Adams both died on the same day, July 4th, 1826, exactly 50 years after they both had signed the Declaration of Independence. Once hardened political opponents, John Adams' last words, and his wife had preceded him in death, his last words on his deathbed were, and he didn't know that Thomas Jefferson would die that same day, was, "Thank God that Jefferson lives." He was just thankful to know that though he was dying, his friend Jefferson was going to still be alive for there to be someone that was standing for truth. Someone less known was a man by the name of Jedediah Morse. He was actually born in 1776 and would die in 1826. He was a pioneer of the American, he was a pioneer American educator and geographer, and was called the father of American geography. He was also the father of Samuel F.B. Morse, who was the inventor of the telegraph and the Morse code. In 1799, Jedediah Morse stated this: "To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. In proportion as the genuine effects of Christianity are diminished in any nation, either through unbelief or the corruption of its doctrines or the neglect of its institutions, in the same proportion will the people of that nation recede from the blessings of genuine freedom and approximate the miseries of complete despotism. All efforts to destroy the foundations of our holy religion ultimately tend to the subversion also of our political freedoms and happiness." He says, "Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them." Why do I pick these particular quotes from some of our early fathers of the nation? Because if you want America to reflect that the fathers of our nation desired, you better get busy praying and preaching. It's as simple as that. You better get busy praying and preaching. The gospel is a grassroots movement. "To the highways and to the hedges," Jesus commanded. "From the greatest to the least of them. To your neighbor," movement. "To your coworker," movement. "To that person at the store," movement. It is a movement. The only sitting is when you are sitting while waiting on the Lord to empower you. He empowers you for the movement to be about His business. We can lament about the state of our nation and the corruption of our government all that we want. But part of the reason, if not the entire reason, that we find ourselves in the current state of affairs is because of the church neglecting her duties. Because the church has gotten as caught up with prosperity and enjoying the fruits of our labor apart from God, aside from God, at the expense of being about His business, just as the world has. And I just encourage you to be about His business this morning. Again, not just from my mouth, from those that came before that actually helped to draw up those declarations. They recognize that once we depart from God, we would depart from experiencing the blessing of what a republic government entails. We can sit at home and wring our hands and be embittered by some of the things that we see the Democrats doing, but be assured the only reason they're in power is because of the state of the people of the nation. I don't blame them. I blame us. I digress. Let's get into this morning's word. I just wanted to share that again. Tomorrow is the 4th of July, and I am thankful to be a part of this nation. I am thankful for those that have fought and died. But I recognize what these men recognize, and that's that without us truly following hard after Jesus, this form of government that we're so thankful for cannot exist. Don't forget that. So this morning, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. We've read this in the previous four parts. Again, this is our core text for this series. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose was the Son of God manifested. Why did Jesus come in the flesh? To destroy the works of the devil. Make no mistake, He came to destroy the works of the devil. I said to look at 1 John chapter, we would go to 1 John chapter 1. If you'll look there, we're going to read verses 5, excuse me, through 10. Verses 5 through 10. John writing says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him." He's alluding to the previous verses, which we're not going to read this morning. "And that we declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So again, the point of the sermon this morning is not to reconcile 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 with these passages, but I will comment just briefly. We just read that he that sins is from the devil, and yet John is saying, if you say you have not sinned, you're a liar. So which is it? Well, the truth is, in my understanding, John is talking about a lifestyle and practice of sin, which those of us in Christ do not walk in. You have been delivered. But that doesn't mean we're not all still walking around in this flesh that we have to reckon dead every day. And sometimes we do a better job than others. And sometimes that flesh will pop its head up. And in those moments, you confess that sin. You don't hold on to it. You repent, and God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you, period. But as Christians, you do not have to be enslaved to sin. You don't have to live and practice a lifestyle of sin. But what I want you to see and what I want to talk about in this text that we just read this morning, he said there, if you walk in the light, if you're walking in the light of Jesus, as He is in the light, then you will have fellowship one with another. So this morning, number one, I want you to hear this. You cannot be in right relationship with God and not be in right relationship with His church. You cannot be in right relationship with God and not be in right relationship with His church. Now, there are all kinds of things that people substitute for being properly placed in the body of Christ. Many of you, maybe you've said some of these things yourself, or likely you've encountered someone that has. I don't have to go to church to be in relationship with God. That's a lie. Your relationship with God may not begin in the church, but I assure you, the more time you spend with Him, there will be a pressing desire to be in the midst of the body. When I first got saved, just a little bit of my brief part of my testimony, back in 2000, I'd gotten a DWI, so I was restricted to riding my bicycle to work. I did not repent immediately. I was still going out and drinking and partying. I was just letting other people do the driving. But one night in my bedroom, God just got a hold of me. I began to weep. I was reading a book that my mother had given me. I've mentioned to you before, my mother's love language was books. And if she had something she knew that you wouldn't conversate with her about, she'd give you a book on the topic in hopes that you would at some point find yourself in front of that book. And for me, it would work because I like to read. Well, I found myself in front of this book. I forget the title of it, but it talked about having encounters with God. And as I was reading that book, I had an encounter with God and just fell before Him weeping, repented. And for the first few weeks, because I was restricted to my bicycle and none of my roommates went to church, I began just to read my Bible voraciously. And within a few weeks, I just had this inner desire to be amongst other Christians. I want to be around people that are delighting in this relationship that I'm now delighting in. And so I just got on my bicycle and pedaled to the first church that came to mind, and the rest is history. But there was a desire. There was a desire. Now, does that mean that everything was flowers and rose petals from there on out within my experience within the church building? Absolutely not. But it's never daunted me from wanting to continue forward, because I see Christ continuing forward. He gave His life for the church. I don't need to be in a church building to find God. I find Him in nature. Lie. Why are these two things lies? Let's be real clear. It's because they're only half-truths, and a half-truth is a whole untruth. Yes, you can find God in nature. And yes, you can have a relationship with God and not be plugged into a church body. Paul wasn't in church when his relationship began, but he surely found himself in the church and in the thereafter. Peter, James, and John weren't amongst the other disciples when they saw Jesus transfigured on the side of the mountain. They had an experience. They saw Jesus in all His glory. But they sure found themselves back amongst them and the rest of the church and those the Lord was calling when they set about doing the work that God had for them. Nature may declare the glory of God, but nature is not a substitute for the people of God. I realize that church has its frustrations, but I also realize that it's the church that Jesus came to die for. I need to find a way. I need to ask God to heal my heart so that I can delight in and work in the things that He delights in and is working towards. Again, there are all kinds of excuses that people offer for why they are not properly engaged with the body of Christ. So again, there are all kinds of things that people substitute for being properly placed in the body. But what about those that are in the building, in the body, that have excuses and they aren't actually engaging with the people of God that God has placed amongst them? Now, this is a little more subtle, again, and this is where I want to focus this morning. You recognize that you don't just go to church, but rather that you are a part of what makes up the church. I try to be careful. I don't always get it right, but we know that this building is not the church. It's just a building. The church is you. It's the people. The church can meet out in this field behind us. The church could go to the DeMarcus's and be the church in their home. To the church that meets, to the church that meets in this house, to the church that meets over here. It's not a building. It is the people, right? I know y'all recognize this. So we try to be careful and say, hey, when we go to the church building, but often we'll still get it wrong sometimes just out of habit and say, hey, we're headed to the church. No, you're headed to the building. That's just a building. We are the church, but sometimes we miss what it means to truly be in fellowship, to allow God to do the work that He wants to do in our lives. Again, you recognize that you don't just go to church, but rather you are part of what makes up the church, and yet you hide yourself from the work of God by hiding yourself from your brothers and sisters. You hide yourself from the work of God by hiding yourself from your brothers and sisters. Remember that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. What were the first results of the enemy's work in the Garden of Eden? What's the very first thing that happens with Adam and Eve? Though God had promised death, this would be a more gradual process apart from that spiritual death that many ministers talk about that alienated them from God spiritually. Their physical death would come sometime later. But the immediate effects were, number one, when they heard God in the garden, they hid themselves. But even not just, it didn't just affect their relationship with God, it affected their relationship with each other. Adam and Eve, as we know the story goes, were in the garden naked. And yet immediately after they ate and their eyes were opened, they felt the need to go and clothe themselves. There was a shame. They were no longer comfortable. There was an insecurity about seeing each other in the buff. Again, we read that after eating the fruit of the forbidden tree, Adam and Eve's Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. And this isn't like you would think, oh, my eyes were opened. I was blind, but now I see. This is going from a place of not being ashamed, of not walking in fear, to being fearful and insecure, to hiding from God and concealing their bodies from one another. Donald Miller writes in regards to the fall, he writes this, I have on my desktop a picture of Sasha, a five-year-old boy who was born in Chernobyl after the meltdown and explosions at the Russian nuclear facility in 1986. Sasha's tiny arm grips the side of his crib. His other hand flails up towards his ear. His head and shoulders appear normal, but on Sasha's chest is a lump the size of a softball. And his belly is so big that he looks pregnant. His legs are oversized and blocky. He has no knees, only rounded flesh flowing awkwardly to his oversized feet. From the bottom of his stomach protrudes a rounded flow of flesh as though it were a separate limb, stopped in half growth. Sasha lives in constant pain. He goes on, I believe without question that none of us are happy in the way that we're supposed to be happy. I believe that nobody on this planet is so secure, so confident in their state that they feel the way Adam and Eve felt in the garden before they knew that they were naked. I believe we're in the wreckage of war, a kind of Hiroshima, a kind of Mount St. Helens, with souls distorted like the children of Chernobyl. As terrible as it is to think about these things, as ugly it is to face them, I have to see the world this way in order for it to make sense. I have to believe something happened and we are walking around holding our wounds. So this is a problem not just for the lost, but for Christians. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. But again, like Adam and Eve, too many Christians are hiding their sin. Too many are hiding their wounds. Too many are insecure in being vulnerable before the Lord and Him working in them through His people. Too many people are still walking around wounded because they're not yielding themselves to the work of the Lord through brothers and sisters in Christ that He's called into and placed in their life. Again, this picture that was painted by Donald Miller is not just a picture to the lost and the dying and the fallen world. It's a problem that plagues us. Dustin likes to use the word and has expressed invasive relationships where we're truly allowing others to invade our personal space to speak to things that aren't always comfortable so that those wounds, those things that don't reflect what Christ has done in our lives. And I can tell you that I am better for and more godly and more mature for allowing this type of relationship and this type of conversation to take place in my life. I would not be standing here before you if I had kept everyone in Christ that was mature and wanted to speak into my life at a distance, keeping that guard up always as though all around were enemies. James, in James chapter 5, verse 16 writes, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's not just alluding back to some of the previous verses where he's talking about physical sickness. It's any sickness that sin brings on, that you're not whole in Christ. You're not all that you could be in Christ. Why? Because there are blind spots and things going on in your life that you're guarding and you won't let people speak into because you're ashamed or you're just insecure about being vulnerable before God's people and allowing them to do what He wants them to do in your life. We had a situation come up in our Sunday school this morning. And we don't think about this as being sinister, but anything that prevents God from doing the works that He wants to do is sinister. God came to destroy the works of the enemy. So the situation that came up, and I'm not picking on my daughter, but anyone here ever struggled with insecurities? I have. or just around Steve. I look up to Steve. I have a lot of respect for Steve. So we're talking about something. I think, oh, I have no idea what he's talking about. I'm not going to let him know that. Where does that come from? It's pride. Now, we read last week, we read about seven things the Lord hates. Now, I know that he hates hands that shed innocent blood, but what came before that? What did he say? The very first thing he says, now, he hates all sin, but these are things he really detests. A proud look. Now, we talk about haughty eyes, but pride is so subtle, right? I mean, pride is the downfall of the enemy. We talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and its wickedness and where we get the word sodomy and the practice of homosexuality. But when we read in Ezekiel, it wasn't the act of homosexuality that was their downfall. That was something that could have been repented of. But what kept them from repenting? Their pride. What keeps us from opening up and being vulnerable? Our pride. Sunday school. So Kenzie's a little bit embarrassed about my daughter. I love her very much. Look at her. She's like, oh, Dad, why? So I say, I had given them a homework assignment last week, and as we're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and Paul gives us a list of all the attributes of love, or as the King James says, charity. And I said, I want y'all to go and break down this list. Each one of these attributes that Paul gives, I want you to write out in your own words what you understand that to mean. And so we're going around the Sunday school room and asking, you know, what did you write? What did you write? And I get to Kenzie, and man, she just face red. She's embarrassed to share. Well, where does that come from? It's a protective mechanism that I'm embarrassed that maybe what I wrote isn't right. But where does that come from? It's a subtle form of pride, of vanity. And it's dangerous. Why? Because it keeps us from growing. Now, there is a time to keep our mouth shut. Amen? More often than not. But when you're in a safe place with people you know love the Lord, you know they have your best interests at heart. Guys, that is a place to be vulnerable. When I step outside of these walls, man, I want to be suited up, shield up. But amongst you guys, I want to be able to be vulnerable. I want to be able to yield to the work of God working through you towards me. Again, your growth in God is directly tied to your being in right relationship with His people. So we said you can't be in right relationship with God if you're not right relationship with the church. Well, that means your growth in God, and this is scriptural, is directly tied to your being in right relationship with His people. In Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but verses 11 through 16, we read that God Himself, it says, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints, that's for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So number one, we all have a part to play. And part of that part that we play, there's a speaking that happens. There's a receiving that happens so that we can grow up in all things in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm blessed when someone operates in a gift of giving and mercy and loves on me. I am so blessed at the DeMarcus's labor, when they provide these jarred pickles or these eggs or this milk, it blesses me. And it even encourages me to do the same. It spurs me on to be more giving. But I know that a lot of my growth, if not the majority, has come through people who have taken the time to have some of those hard conversations that are sometimes uncomfortable to have. I've also grown when people have encouraged me. But I have grown when people have sat down, Steve, and said, Jason, I want to talk to you about something. And I think, oh boy, here it comes. but it's necessary. And it's necessary that I trust someone enough to let them speak to places that I don't always see, because we can all have blind spots. Any of you here that have ever lifted weights, maybe some of you have, maybe some of you haven't, but when you're going to the gym, something that you are likely maybe to experience yourself personally, or very surely you're likely to witness, is something, a phenomenon that's called ego lifting. Anybody know what ego lifting is? It's where you go into the gym, you're a self-aware person, you know where you are physically, you know what you should be lifting, what you shouldn't be lifting, but because of the crowd, because of that young lady across the way, you stack the weights on, knowing full well that you have no business with the weights that you just put on that barbell, and you begin to lift. And you try to make it look easy. And though you know that doing it, you just snap something in your elbow, you make no word of it, no mention of it, because you wanted people to see you lift what you had no business lifting. Now, when you ego lift, does real growth happen? Not typically. Typically, injuries result. But when you go in self-aware, you have a plan, you're on mission. You know where you are. It doesn't matter what Joe is doing. It doesn't matter what Steve is doing. It doesn't matter what Frank is doing. It doesn't matter what Sarah is doing. You know where you are and where you want to go. And you stick to that plan. You don't care what those other lifters are doing. You stick to your game plan. You will experience real growth. Well, in the same way, when you stick to God's plan, you just acknowledge, this is where I am. And you're vulnerable in that, you're open in that, you're yielding in that, you will experience growth. But when you try to hide where you really are out of shame and pride, you can't experience the growth that God has for you. Now, again, there's a lot of other things we could touch on, but this is what I felt impressed to talk about this morning, is this form of pride that seeks to hide, just like Adam and Eve did after they fell, but you're hiding in the wrong place and from the wrong people. You're probably all aware of the analogy that's often used that talks about the church and says that the church is like a hospital. Have you ever heard that analogy before? That it's just revolving doors, that people are coming out, they're coming in wounded, we patch them up and they go back out again. You know, and it's just a building full of sick people and we're just loving on them. There's some truth to that, but again, it's really kind of a half-truth. Because if we are the church, if everyone gathered here today is truly born again, there's no unconverted amongst us, which I can't say there is or isn't. But if we don't have any in amongst us that we know haven't professed Jesus as Lord, we've all professed Jesus. You got a room full of believing Christians. Then the church is more likened to an army barrack. We've been out in the fields. We've been out on the front lines. We've been under heavy fire. So that when we come together, you're in a place where if it's a healthy church, hopefully you can let your guard down a little bit and receive that healing. You can yield to the process. You can be vulnerable because the enemy's out there. Right now I'm amongst friends. I'm amongst those that are involved and engaged in the fight, and we're here to receive healing so that we can go back forth and be about the work that Jesus has called us to. Again, ego lifting leads to injury and discouragement rather than real growth. And we know that God hates pride. Humble yourself before the Lord. To grow in Christ and to become anti-fragile, you first have to be vulnerable, you have to be pliable, and you have to be yielded to the work of God in your life through your brothers and sisters. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Do you want to prosper? Don't try to cover things that need to be confessed and repented of, that you need to be healed of. It says, "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And again, as we've already read, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, it's easy to have blind spots. Don't be afraid to let those that you know truly love the Lord speak to those areas. Don't let ego, don't let pride, don't let that which God hates stop you from asking questions or from being open to correction. Your growth in God, again this morning, is directly tied to your being in right relationship with His people. And as an aside, I would say that would mean being engaged in God's body in such a way that you have developed relationships beyond a Sunday morning handshake. The relationship has to go deeper than that. Now, I know that God can speak to every one of you from this pulpit and in other ways. And often we want God to supernaturally speak, don't we? I can't tell you the number of healing events I've been to. And we don't want to go up and ask for prayer, even though God says that when you're sick, call for the elders. If the Lord's really going to heal me, Lord, you move. You give brother so-and-so a word of knowledge, and I'll know then that you're moving, and I'll know that you want to heal me. Well, we kind of treat some of these other areas of our life like that. I'll know that He's really speaking if He prophetically speaks through Jason and allows Jason to speak to something that only God could have spoke to. Well, He does do that, and amen for it. But I believe that can fall into a category of tempting or testing God when you know that you've been called to be in right relationship with each other and allow people to speak into those things that need to be spoken to. You cannot be in right relationship with God and not be in right relationship with His church. And your submission to one another is a direct reflection of your reverence for Christ. Did you hear me this morning? Your submission to one another is a direct reflection of your reverence for Christ. You say, I love Jesus. I reverence Jesus. I love all that He's done for me. Then let it be reflected in being in submission and right relationship with one another. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're going to take communion here in a little bit. Part of what is taking place, we talk about when we take communion, is you have become a member, a part of the body of Jesus Christ. You've been baptized into His body. You have partaken of His blood and His body that was broken. And that immediately sets you in a place where you have a commonality with the people in this room and beyond these walls that have believed on Jesus, that is unique to the bride of Jesus. You have participated in something that can only be experienced when someone puts their faith in Jesus. You may meet someone that likes to go fishing. You may meet someone at work that you really have a kindred spirit, if you would, with, because they're hard workers and you get along with them, maybe even more so than some Christians. But if they're not born again, there is something that you will never experience with them until they become born again. And it's something that, oh, so-and-so, that you may struggle with, has experienced, but God is working on him. Listen to this. Are y'all okay? In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read a little portion here. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes this, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation as I read this portion. Follow God's example in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave Himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to Him. Let there be no sexual immorality, no impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, no impure, or greedy person will ever inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But when the light shines on them, it becomes clear how evil these things are. And where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. And you will always give thanks for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the verse that I wanted to emphasize and close and focus upon. Verse 21, "And further, you will, as a result of the things that he just said, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." You will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Your submission to one another is a direct reflection of your reverence for Christ. I love the Lord. Then there needs to be a right respect for the relationships that he's called you to in his body. Andrew and I were talking the other day, and he asked me, he's someone that he cares about, had recently made a profession of faith. And for the first few days, he was in close contact with Andrew, texting him, calling him. They were having conversations. But for the last week or so, it's been crickets on the other end of the line. He can't get him to pick up, won't answer his text. Now, we don't know for sure what has happened. But I know from experience, in the past, I've had two close relationships in my life where guys were seeking the Lord. And they were in close contact with me. They were both in the military. They'd call me. Being distant wasn't an excuse for us not to be able to communicate. There's all kinds of ways we can stay connected today and with modern technology. But it went radio silent for months. And the months turned into a year where they didn't return my text, didn't return my phone calls, and I knew it's because they had fell off of the straight and narrow, that some sin had grabbed a hold of them and they weren't following hard after the Lord. And it's not that they didn't want to talk to me because I would condemn them. It's not my place to condemn, but they knew that I would tell them that it was wrong and they needed to repent. How do I know this is true? Because when one of them did eventually repent, I immediately heard from him. And he immediately began to apologize and said that the truth is I fell into sin. I found a young lady that I was attracted to, and we weren't living according to God's word. We moved in together. I've since repented. We've split up, and I just wanted to call you and say, "I'm sorry. Why didn't he want to talk to me?" Because he knew I wouldn't let him go on living that way. Now, I don't know this to be a surety for what's taking place in Andrew's life, but that's been my general experience, is when I'm in relationship with those and we're both following hard after the Lord, things are good. But when someone allows sin in and they won't let go of that sin, sin separates us from the right relationships that God has called us to. But again, it doesn't have to be as dramatic as it was for me. It can be so much more subtle. I don't know if that's you here this morning. I don't know if that's you listening. But it can be subtle enough that you're in the building. You're lifting up your hands in praise. But you know that the relationships that you've developed in Christ aren't all that they should be. They could be deeper. They could be more meaningful. You know that something's wanting Guys, I'm telling you, to be in Christ means to be in a place to be vulnerable. I can't emphasize that enough. To be in a place where people can truly know you. You're not putting on a facade. It's not that Sunday morning facade that straighten up right now. I know things aren't right, but we're going to walk in here. We're going to look good. Dang it. Nobody's going to know what just took place in the car when we drove up to here. It's not about putting on a facade. It's about letting people speak into your life so that true healing can take place. Again, and I'm getting ready to close, your submission to one another is a direct reflection of your reverence for Christ. When you are not rightly reverencing Christ and esteeming what He esteems, you tend to go into hiding. Like Adam and Eve, you hide from each other and you hide from Him. You cannot be in right relationship with God and not be in right relationship with His church. Your growth in God is directly tied to your being in right relationship with His people, and your submission to one another is a direct reflection of your reverence for Him. Part of the definition of biblical fellowship is joint participation. Part of the biblical definition of fellowship, to have true fellowship, is joint participation. Remember again, we're the army of God. We go out of these doors, we're in the battlefield. We come back together. This is our barracks. This is where we receive refreshing and uplifting, where our wounds are meant to be healed so that we can go back forth and be about His business. This is where equipping is meant to take place. What? So that we can go back forth and be about His business. There is no true fellowship when you're just hiding in the balcony and you're not engaged in the things that God has called you to, both outside the walls of the building and inside the walls of the building. Again, you cannot be in right relationship with God and not be in right relationship with His church. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, I'm going to pray this morning, and I'm going to ask that Dustin go and get, we'll take communion. And I just want to encourage you this morning that if you know that there's something amiss, that if you feel like your relationship, there's something that's lacking, say, I know that I don't have the relationships that God has called me to. I want you to let me know. I want you to let Steve know. I want you to let some of the men, one of the women in this church know that you need deeper relationship, that you want someone. You're willing to allow someone to communicate into your life, into those areas that need communicating. Don't allow yourself to be hiding in the balconies. Why do I use that illustration? And this is no disparagement to my parents. Dad, if you're listening, we all can go through hard things in the church. Again, because the building's full of people. And people aren't perfect. I've experienced very hard things at the hand of the church. Jesus experienced very hard things at the hands of the religious organization. Steve has experienced hard things at the hand of the church. I remember after experiencing some of the things that I was ignorant to because I was just a teenager. My parents had went through some things in the church they were at. And like many, they just kind of wanted to pull away because it's the easy thing to do. And so we spent 6 years going to church, but we weren't in fellowship with the church. We spent 6 years going to church and sitting in the balcony and keeping our guard up, not allowing any relationships to go beyond a Sunday morning handshake because we didn't want to experience what we had just experienced at the church that we had been at for so many years. But God doesn't just want you in the balcony. That's not what He has intended for you. I encourage you to seek the Lord and ask Him to point you in the right direction, to be properly plugged in, whether it's in this body or another, but to be properly engaged in the work of the church by being in right relationship with the rest of its members. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning, Lord. I thank You for Your word to us, Lord. I thank You for Your promises. I thank you that the work that you begin in your children, Lord, you don't quit on, that you will see to completion. I thank you for your processes, Lord. Part of your processes is equipping us individually by the whole, Lord, by using other members of the body. I thank you for all of those, Lord, that have been a part of my journey in you. Those that have encouraged me and those that have spoken hard things to me, Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for speaking to those areas that I couldn't see for myself, Lord, that I was blind to. Lord, I pray that you bless each man and woman that has been a part of that journey. Lord, I pray that you bless those here, Lord, in their journeys, and that you bless those that have been a part of their journey in you, Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, that where things are wanting, they'd be made whole, Lord. Where relationships are wanting, Lord, they'd be made whole. I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, if there's something amiss. Things where we need to be more engaged, Father. I bless you over every man, woman, and child in this place and that's listening. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your blood that covers her, Lord. I bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.